Once again, it's good to be here with you this morning as we come together to worship the Lord. This morning, the text of the sermon is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And so if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, or just use the bulletin or your electronic devices. But please give attention to God's holy word, the gospel of Christ from Luke. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay the canceled debt, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray once again. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks again for your great love to us. We thank you for showing that love to us and sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of all of our sins, not because we earn it or deserve it, but because of your grace and through and by your grace in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his perfect merit and shed blood. We ask now, Lord, that as we hear your word and as we read this passage, a familiar passage, that you would grip our hearts with a sense of our own sin and how great the forgiveness is that you have given to us. And we pray that we would respond with great and greater love to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A familiar passage. It's one that I've probably preached here two or three times in the past 9 years. But as we come to this passage again in Luke 6, oftentimes we pray, if we're instructed and guided by even the prayers of the Lord Jesus or the prayers that the Apostle Paul gives examples of. One of those in Philippians 1, where he says that I pray that your love would abound yet more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. And so that's been explained and described that, yes, he's praying that the Philippians' love would abound more and more toward one another. But it's clear that the only way that that love abounds is that our love would abound more and more and increase for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to worship, we come to worship with many things on our hearts and in our minds and things that have taken place even during the same morning that we come to worship. But it should be, and I pray that it is our desire, that we would come with our hearts and minds fixed on Christ, on worshiping Him and adoring Him, even as we see that heavenly worship where the praise is going out, worshiping the Lamb who is slain and by His blood redeemed people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation, and that those praises continue to worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wisdom and riches and might and honor and glory and blessing. So I pray that even as we come to this text, perhaps familiar, that once again we'll see the greatness of the love of Christ, what it means that He would forgive sinners. This picture, this reality of the forgiveness that this woman, a sinner, received from the Lord Jesus Christ and what that response is. This passage shows us the greatness of forgiveness that Jesus gives and the kind of love for Jesus that happens as a response to this forgiveness. It's one of the passages that gives the main point in the passage itself. It's on the face of it. As Jesus says in verse 47, as we read in verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And I want to say from the outset, this could wait till the end, and I'll probably repeat it at the end, but it needs to be clear that if we are those who have received the forgiveness that is in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ, by His merit, His righteousness, His shed blood, it is a great forgiveness. We have been forgiven much. We may have different personal backgrounds or experiences or the way that the sin of our heart is expressed, but if you're here and are in Christ, have been forgiven, it is a great forgiveness. We don't put variation, we don't put degrees on it. It is a great forgiveness, and we pray that the Lord would work that love in our heart for Him more and more. A little bit more about the context before we get into this dinner itself. But keep in mind, if you read earlier in Luke chapter 7, there's this discourse that Jesus has been giving about John the Baptist. As people were asking questions about the ministry of John the Baptist, just picking up at verse 31, Jesus, again, giving this discourse about John the Baptist, but he says, to what then shall you compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see this particular account, this passage of Jesus forgiving this woman who is a sinner and the contrast between the Pharisees' response to Jesus and the woman's response. So as we consider this passage, think of it in this way as we continue in it. There's a host that's described. That's going to be the Pharisee, the one who is not forgiven. There's the guest, the Lord Jesus, the one who forgives. And then there's this uninvited guest. And the uninvited guest is this woman. We'll consider more and see more about her life. This uninvited guest, the one who has been forgiven, who loves much. And then, of course, we'll find that there were other guests around the table toward the end of this passage. But what about the host? It says that he is one of the Pharisees. Later on in the passage, he's named, as Jesus speaks to him by name, Simon. But he's one of the Pharisees. He's devout, pure outwardly. Though the party of the Jewish leaders who were all about living pure lives and holy lives and trying to make sure that others were doing that as well. Pure, moral, upright. One sermon I listened to, and I can't remember who it was, talked about the Pharisees are the kind of folks you'd want as neighbors, so to speak. They probably keep their yards really clean. They probably obey the speed limit or maybe even go a little bit under the speed limit. Maybe not be the most friendly, but they'd sure keep law and order. And they'd sure be civil and moral. Simon the Pharisee, he invites Jesus. It says one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them. And he went into the Pharisee's house. As the story unfolds, we see that this Pharisee and Jesus' description to the Pharisee of how Simon had treated Jesus as he came into his home had no affection for Christ, but really was maybe not to the degree that some of the other Pharisees, but was finding fault with what Jesus did. Called into question whether or not he was a prophet. He at least entertained the notion that maybe Jesus was a prophet or declared himself to be a prophet, but as we'll see as the passage unfolds, had no notion of the reality of who Jesus really is, that he would be that priest, that great and ultimate high priest who would offer up himself as a saving, atoning sacrifice in the place of his people. He had no acquaintance with that Jesus. If he had been reading the law and the prophets and had been reading and with belief from places like Isaiah 53 where he would have read, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. In reading that account of the suffering servant, and Jesus was declaring himself to be the Christ. But this Pharisee had no affection for Christ, obviously had no understanding of this woman's action as she came into dinner or came into his house. But we read on, again, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. Just a little bit about a description of the setting. I don't know this absolutely, but what I've read is it's not like they're sitting around a table like we have, but perhaps a low table with the food spread out on it, with cushions around the table, is described that the polite way to eat was with your feet away from the table. They would recline at the table and eat with one hand, perhaps propping themselves up in some other way, but would keep their feet away from the table. And so they're situated around the table. We'll see later in the passage, there wasn't just Jesus and Simon the Pharisee, but others were there, the other guests. But he took his place at the table, and then it says, "And behold, a woman. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment." And so we have the host, we have the guest, and who is the guest? Well, he is the one who forgives sins. I'll jump to the end of the passage here and come back to the woman and say more. But the guest, if you jump to the end of this particular passage in verse 48 and 49, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And so I'll say at the beginning, when we ask who the guest is, it's Jesus. And if we want to ask who Jesus is, well, in answer to the question of these people saying, "Who is this who forgives sins?" Well, he's the one who forgives sins. That's who he is. Jesus, Simon the Pharisee's guest, is the one who forgives sins. And we'll see that he forgave this woman. Now, this is not a forgiveness that is just taking a blind eye and looking at the sin of people, but it is forgiveness that is obtained and purchased by and through the shed blood of Christ. It's Jesus, as we've said, the Lamb of God, the high priest, the great high priest, ultimate anointed high priest, who lays down his life, who offers up himself as an atoning sacrifice, as we heard in the assurance of pardoning grace last week, as a propitiation, a wrath-bearing sacrifice in the place of sinners, in the place of this woman who came into Simon's house. This woman who, as the passage says, not just what Simon the Pharisee says, but what the gospel writer Luke, under the power of the Holy Spirit, said, who was a sinner, currently was a sinner, most likely a prostitute, a harlot, who would sell her body time after time to men. She comes into Simon the Pharisee's house, and she is one who is forgiven. And so who is the host? Well, it's Jesus, and he is the one who forgives sin. Forgiveness, a debt being paid. As we understand what the Bible tells us, the wages, the debt of sin is death, eternal death before a holy God, eternal condemnation. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ and his life and death and resurrection. So the host, Simon the Pharisee, the guest, Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Well, he's the one who forgives sins. He's the one who forgives sins. But let's take a look, a bit more of a look at the uninvited guest, the woman. You know, I began reading there, but going back to verse 37, "Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." So this woman, she comes in, she stands behind Jesus. We don't know what all of her intentions were, but it becomes clear that she was one who was already forgiven by Jesus. It's not that her actions somehow earned will earn that forgiveness, but she had been forgiven. And so she comes in a situation where it could have been easy to walk into a person's house, perhaps dinner, even in a courtyard, stands behind Jesus. And maybe she was planning to use this ointment first, but she stands behind and begins to weep. It doesn't say whether these were tears of joy or humiliation or sorrow, but she begins to weep. But then her following actions tell us a little bit more about her weeping. Her weeping is a great deal of joy and gratitude that she had been forgiven for her sin. She stands behind him and weeps, wets his feet with her tears, wipes his feet with her hair, and then takes the ointment, this alabaster jar of ointment that different teachers, commentators have said different things about it. Obviously, an ointment that she bought with the money that she made as a prostitute. Jesus doesn't reject the ointment. He doesn't reject her. She uses that on other commentators would say that this might have been something that was part of her profession, that she's with a bunch of stinking men, and the ointment is used to mask the smell. And sorry to talk about, well, I'm not sorry, but you know what I mean, to talk about delicate things among mixed crowd and young children. But this is what is going on here. She's using this ointment that she bought with money she made as a prostitute, this ointment that she used in her profession, and she wipes Jesus' feet with it and wipes his hair. It's a very undignified scene. It's an embarrassing scene. We have Thanksgiving coming up, and some of us have had wonderful Thanksgiving memories. Hopefully all of us. I know I have. But we have also had Thanksgiving dinners, and you know, it's become notorious to talk about these. We have also had Thanksgiving dinners that we wish we could forget. But we can't. Well, because they were somewhere between awkward and then downright sad and disturbing. But this is an awkward dinner going on here. But we don't leave it at that. What happens here is that Simon the Pharisee makes it even more intense and more awkward, calling into doubt who Jesus is and his integrity, where Simon the Pharisee, when he saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And I want to remind us that it's not just Simon the Pharisee that says that the woman's a sinner. It's Luke, the gospel writer, who identifies her as a sinner as she comes into the house, that she is currently a sinner that has been forgiven by Jesus. But he says this stuff in his heart. He says, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, Jesus, being Jesus, knew what was in Simon's heart. And he said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon says, "Say it, teacher." Perhaps still some courtesy being shown to Jesus. And then there's this parable, this story within this account. And he says, "A certain moneylender had two debtors." This is at verse 41. "One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And so there's this parable within this narrative. And it's clear what Jesus is teaching. There were these two debtors. And one, the debt was basically 50 days' wages. A significant amount would really put a person in a bad spot to be able to pay that. But the other owed 100 denarii. And as Jesus says, the moneylender forgave them both. And so he's making a comparison here. Who would love the most? And I ask you, well, the same question. Who would love or show more gratitude the most? And Simon the Pharisee answers rightly here. Well, it's the one who was forgiven the greater debt. And Jesus says, that's true. And so what happened here when I came into your home and the way that you treated me with maybe a measure of civility, but with no affection, no love, in the way that you treated me demonstrates that you have very little love or affection for me. But on the other hand, here is what the woman has done. And we've already talked about that to some extent. And so then, again, in verse 47, Jesus gives the point. He says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And so we'll say again a little bit about her love. It was a love that was humble, a love that was active and deliberate. She sought Jesus out. She used perhaps this expensive ointment. She sacrificed herself in a sense. It was a selfless love in response to Jesus' ultimate self-sacrifice in the place of sinners. But she likely knew that she would bring on the mockery of the Pharisee and perhaps others around the table. But in view of the forgiveness that she had been shown and her love and affection for Christ, she goes and she worships him. She adores him. She serves him. She shows him love. It was a great love because she had been forgiven much. Now, if we need it explained to us, Jesus is not saying in any way that Simon the Pharisee was not in need of as great of a forgiveness. It's just that he had not received it because he didn't see his need for it. And he certainly didn't see that needed to come from Jesus. And so as we're here this morning and we can pray that the Lord would continue to show us the greatness of our sin. We speak of it before the prayer of confession. Sometimes we read the law. In one of the Sunday school classes, we spoke of how the Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin. And on the one hand, we don't desire to have all of our dirt and all of our darkness brought out into the light. But on the other hand, it is a great grace that the Lord would show to us in showing us the depth of our sin, the sin in our heart, the way that we sin against his holy character, against his law, in thought, word, and deed daily. The things that we try to forget about, but if he shows us our sin and by his grace points us to Jesus, the one who forgives sin, and the one who has lived the perfect life of obedience, and the one who in the eternal decrees of God was offered up as a blameless, holy sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of his people. Not only to cover the sins of his people and to wash them, but again, as a propitiation, to absorb the holy punishment, condemnation, the wrath of God in the place of sinners, in the place of those who trust in him. And so Simon the Pharisee was not a lesser sinner. As we're sitting here, and even as we may compare ourselves, even in the little bit that we would talk about this woman who was a sinner, who was a prostitute, and if we might compare ourselves, well, actually, I'm not as big of a sinner as that woman was. And that's dangerous. That's sad. Yes, maybe there's no one here that has been a prostitute as that woman has been. But as the Lord would even say in his word, that those who have made other gods before him, ourselves, or things, or other people, or our own self-righteousness, in a sense, we become prostitutes, adulterers against God. Because he and he alone deserves our loyalty, our allegiance. And he alone is the one who has purchased his bride with the blood of Christ. And so we do need to see ourselves as great a sinner as this woman. And if you're trusting in Christ, if God has come in his grace and power and taken hold of your heart to believe in Christ, to rest upon him, to embrace him, to depend on him, rely upon him and him holy for your salvation, your sins are forgiven, as Jesus declares to this woman, again, not because of what she did to affect the forgiveness, but because he forgives, and she showed and demonstrated her response to this forgiveness. But if we have been forgiven that much, and we have been, if we're in Christ, then we too would respond with this great love. And we know that we don't, but pray that the Lord would work in our hearts, that we would respond with a similar love that's active and deliberate, that is selfless, sacrificial, that's fervent, has affection attached to it. And again, not because of who we are or what we generate in and of ourselves, but in view of the great love of Christ and the forgiveness that he has obtained by his shed blood on behalf of his people. And so, also, as we look at this passage, let it be a way that would humble, let it be a means of humbling us as we consider our own lives and maybe how we may see ourselves as upright and moral. Again, let it be a way of humbling us that God's word tells us that as God is holy and righteous in his character, that all of us have sinned and fall short of his glory. And as we look around at one another, look at people in our community and in our culture, let it be a way of humbling us and even drawing our attention not so much to comparing ourselves with other folks, but that he would draw our attention to himself, to Jesus, and seeing in Jesus the one who forgives sins, the one who is the only holy and righteous one, the one who purchased his people by his shed blood. And so as we see his love for us, would we show that same kind of love toward others, and not just toward other believers, but as Jesus showed that compassion toward this sinful woman, would he enable us to do the same as we walk about in our lives day to day? And would he do it for his glory and for the further extension of his kingdom? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks again that you have shown compassion to us, that you have not only felt compassion, but that you have demonstrated your love to us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We pray, Lord, that you would humble us, that you would show us our sin and the depth of it, but that by your grace you would not simply leave us there, but that you would continually point us and draw us toward the Savior of sinners, the one who said to this woman, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And may we also go in that peace that only you have accomplished for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.